Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Reading this morning from Canto 4, Chapter 28, Text 29.
Upaye me viryapanam.
Upaye me viryapanam.
Vaidarbhim balayadvajaha. Yudhi nirjitya rajanyan. Anya para paranjana jayaha. Upaye me viryapanam. Vaidar bhim malayadvajaha. Yudhi nirjitya rajanyan. Anya para paranjayaha. Upaye me.
Married.
Virya.
Of valor or prowess.
Panam.
The prize.
Vaidar
bhim. The daughter of Vidharbha.
Malaya dvajaha.
Malaya dvaja.
Yodhi.
In the fight.
Nirjitya.
After conquering.
Rajanyan.
Other princess.
Pandyaha.
Best of the learned. Or born in the country known as Pandu.
Para.
Transcendental.
Puram.
City.
Jayaha.
Conqueror. Translation, it was fixed that Vaidarbhi, daughter of King Vidarbha, was to be married to a very powerful man, Malayadvaja, an inhabitant of the Pandu country. After conquering other princes, he married the daughter of King Vidarbha. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It is customary among Kshatriyas for a princess to be offered under certain conditions. For instance, Draupadi was offered in marriage to one who could pierce a fish with an arrow simply by seeing the reflection of that fish. Krishna married one of his queens after conquering 7 strong bulls. The Vedic system is for a daughter of a king to be offered under certain conditions. Vaidarbhi, the daughter of Vidarbha, was offered to a great devotee and powerful king, since King Malayadvaja was both a powerful king and a great devotee, he fulfilled all the requirements. The name Malayadvaja signifies a great devotee who stands as firm as Malaya Hill and, through his propaganda, makes other devotees similarly as firm. Such a Mahabhagavata can prevail over the opinions of all others. A strong devotee makes propaganda against all other spiritual conceptions, namely Gyan, Karma, and Yoga. With his devotional flag unfurled, he always stands fast to conquer other conceptions of transcendental realization. Whenever there is an argument between a devotee and a non-devotee, the pure, strong devotee comes out victorious. paragraph. The word Pandya comes from the word Panda, meaning knowledge. Unless one is highly learned, he cannot conquer non-devotional conceptions. The word para means transcendental, and pura means city. The para pura is Vaikuntha, the kingdom of God. And the word jaya refers to one who can conquer. This means that a pure devotee who is strong in devotional service and who has conquered all non-devotional conceptions can also conquer the kingdom of God. In other words, one can conquer the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha, only by rendering devotional service. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is called Ajita, meaning that no one can conquer him, but a devotee, by strong devotional service and sincere attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, can easily conquer him. Lord Krishna is fear personified for everyone, but he voluntarily agreed to fear the stick of Mother Yashoda. Krishna, God, cannot be conquered by anyone but his devotee. Such a devotee kindly married the daughter of King Vidarbha. Such a nice way to explain this. Yesterday, in a very quick manner, is this on? Okay. In a very quick manner, we heard King Puranjana died, and then King Puranjana took birth in his next life as a woman, because he was attached to his wife, and at the same time because he had in his lifetime performed many pious activities. Make it higher. Because he had performed... It's on. I promise it's on. So, because he had performed many pious activities, he took a pious birth, specifically in the family of a king. And the king's name was Vidarbha. So now we're hearing when King Puranjana, who took birth as the daughter of King Vidarbha, should I try again? Do I dare?
I think the cable is bad, actually. I suspect.
Okay. So far, so good. King Vidarbha's daughter was married to Malaya Dvaja. So what we're hearing is several things. The qualification of Malaya Dvaja, and therefore his name, Malaya Dvaja. So Malaya refers to the Malaya Hills, or hill, singular here in the purport. And Dvaja means flag. So Malaya Dvaja is the flag of the Malaya Hills. And Prabhupada very quickly takes that to mean he was both a very powerful king and very learned devotee. So because of the combination of those two, he was a Mahabhagavata, able to... not only he couldn't be moved, like the Malaya Hills can't be moved, but he would move others. He would move others by very forcefully, powerfully speaking the message of pure devotional service in confrontation with or in challenging other ideas of specifically mentioned here, other ideas of transcendence. Because there are other ideas. There are other Vedic ideas. In Jnana, Karma, Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga, and Dhyan Yoga, there is some idea of approaching transcendence. The superlative idea of approaching transcendence is the devotional or bhakti path. So, it's not that learned devotees go around with a stick in their hand and bash everybody any more than kings that are very powerful kings, they go around with a sword in their hand and chopping everybody. However, there are times when a king may do like that, and there are times when a devotee may do like that, if circumstance requires. And some great personalities, they have more of an inclination to do like that. Not just, you know, establishing the principles of Bhagavad Dharma, but then when somebody brings an opposing view, well, I'm not sure about this Bhagavad Dharma, what about one of these other ones? So the Malaya Devaja or the Mahabhagavata, the greatly learned devotee, he will stand and very clearly explain. The supremacy of the bhakti process in contrast to any other process. Bhaktisiddhanta was especially known for that. The lion guru, Nrisinga guru. And people would run the other way. To see him come down the street, they'd cross the street and go the other way, and because he would challenge them. And Prabhupada would do like that. Sometimes people who read Prabhupada's purports, I don't know if you've heard this, I've heard it, people say, why is Swamiji, you know, always speaking like this, so strongly against other notions? You know, Hindus are very accommodating. We're the umbrella religion. Everything fits under this big umbrella. There's this and there's that. We're very tolerant. Swamiji seems very intolerant. Like, you know, that's a no-no. Doing so, because he was the acharya that he was, his interest was protecting his followers. You know, initially, you know, the young Western persons that didn't know anything about anything. And so when he presented the real thing, he wanted us to understand very clearly what is other than the real thing and to protect us from succumbing to or becoming attracted to or enamored by or confused by or anything other than, you know, the position of pure devotional service. So he was very strong for the purpose of protecting. And then, but not just that, you know, early generation, going into the future. One of the things that comes to mind specifically is hearing Prabhupada speak so strongly about Mayavadis. And I remember having discussions with devotees in those early days. What's a Mayavadi? It's like a dinosaur, you know, extinct species. What's that thing, a Mayavadi? And then we started to understand that in Prabhupada's Prana Mantra, the second of his prana mantras, nirvisheshu shunyavadi paschyachadi satarni, it's not just some extinct species, or it's not just something on the other side of the planet. but it's in the Western countries, very, very strong, is impersonalism and voidism. Mayavad conceptions. It's all one. And innocent persons, commonly, that's what they hear. When people are introduced to yoga, I don't know if you've had your experience, without going into the anecdotal, narrative, in India, some yoga place that I was requested to go visit for health reasons because this yoga teacher was renowned for being able to cure this and that and the other thing. So, without the detail, a cloaked but, explicit impersonalist. And then, it was in August when we had our North American GBC meeting in Chicago, and I don't know why it happened, but some four yoga teachers from a local yoga group came to an evening class during that period of time. And the topic that I was to speak about, it was an assigned topic, because we each had assigned topics, was the subject matter was who is the deliverer in the process of deliverance from material to spiritual existence? Who is to deliver? Who and what? And the conclusion is Krishna is to deliver, and Krishna does through many mediums, several mediums. The spiritual master, through scripture, through the holy name, through shiksha gurus. Krishna is the deliverer through various mediums. So at the end, then there's questions. one of the four yoga teachers, the course of the regular, that wasn't intended to be a contradictory statement, it was just, their notion is when we finally reach that state of oneness with everything, blah 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 blah. So I didn't want to have a battle right in the temple room. I spoke gently about it, but I certainly noted, I explained there is this conception. Some people have this conception that the ultimate destination is oneness. And our teaching, this bhakti, is that state of oneness is the oneness of love, where there's the individuality of the lover and the beloved, and the medium of the loving exchange between the two. That's the state of oneness that we speak about. I didn't, my point is just as those are two examples where out there in the spiritual marketplace, if modern people start to get interested in Eastern teachings, that's what they come up with. Practically invariably. Unless they have association of devotees. And so devotees have a real important service to play in the spiritual marketplace. And that's just as being described here, Malaya Dvaja personalities. Not necessarily going on a rampage of challenging everybody, but being able to clearly explain bhakti and the expeditiousness and superlative nature of bhakti. Simply explaining what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita is sufficient, or even using some common sense is sufficient. And some people don't want to hear it anyways. But that's what's out there in the spiritual marketplace. If we remain silent, that's going to prevail. So we have to speak and explain. and exhibit the behavior and qualities of one who is fixed in the personal conception of Bhagavan. We engage in Bhagavad Dharma happily and provide others the opportunity to do so also. Very attractive process. And to say it again, otherwise the other is going to prevail. Kirtan will prevail with an impersonal notion. Yoga will prevail with an impersonal notion. That, you know, this very popular event has become a very popular event. They call it Bhakti Fest. It's 98% Maivad. They call it Bhakti Fest. So Bhakti is getting like, the term is becoming popular, but it's populated with impersonalists. It's very sad. And to turn that around, phew. So, Malayadwaja became the husband. He was a king, and he married the princess, daughter of Vidarbha. Now mentioned in the purport also, nice little description, that she, well, in the Sanskrit, there's this word panam, upayame virya panam. Panam means prize. So she was, the hand of marriage was gained by some kind of competition. As Prabhupada is saying here, some condition was made that my daughter can be married to that king or prince who can accomplish something amazing. It doesn't say what it was, but it does say that Malayadwaja had the prowess to do whatever that was. And the other princes, Nirjitya Rajanyan, Yudhi Nirjitya Rajanyan, the third line, he had to do battle with the other princes who didn't win. And they lost. And he won. So now, even he won, now he has to defeat them. And a reference is made in the purport, so just discuss this a little bit. One that's very familiar to all of us, that is Draupadi. The king, Drupad, he wanted very much for his daughter to be married to Arjuna. But it was a period of time where after the house of Lak, and it was thought by everybody that Arjuna and the other Pandavas and Kunti were killed in the fire in the house of Lak. But still he had wanted his daughter to marry Arjuna, so he devised a competition that only the super archer Arjuna could win. And he did. It wasn't just, as it says here, pierce a fish with an arrow simply by seeing the reflection of that fish. It was more difficult than that. It was looking at the reflection in the water, not looking at the object or the target. It was a moving wheel with like spokes, and the fish was in between one of those spokes, and it was to pierce the eye of the fish as the fish was moving on this wheel and looking only at the reflection. I mean, nobody can do it. you know, it's just such, it's a nice part of Mahabharata. Karna wanted, and Draupadi said, no, you're a Shudra. So he got fried. And then when Arjuna stepped forward dressed in a Brahmana's attire, everyone was saying, boo, he's only a Brahmana, we're Kshatriyas. But the Drupad said, well, Brahmana can marry a princess, and a Kshatriya can marry a princess. So he wants to try, let him try. And he won. And so Draupadi was very happy. She garlanded Arjuna and off they went. And following behind him were all the princes that lost. Big battle, and single-handedly Bhima and Arjuna defeated them all, including Karna and Duryodhana and everybody else. Just the two of them against everybody else. So Draupadi's hand was won that way. And the other mention is Krishna married one of his queens after conquering 7 strong bulls. So this is described in the Bhagavatam. This is shortly after, well, everybody has shifted over to Dwarka. From the time that Krishna was in Mathura, he wasn't married. And after that 22nd time in battle with Jarasandha, Kalyavana and Jarasandha, Krishna had arranged for Dwarka to be built. Krishna ran from the battlefield. Kalyavana was killed, then Krishna ran from the battlefield and Jarasandha thought that he had, you know, killed Krishna in the fire. Then Krishna went to Dwarka, and from that the marriage of Rukmini, and then there's a whole chapter with various queens. There's 16,108, so the 8 queens were very special, similar to the Ashtasakis, very special amongst the so many Sakis. And one of them was named Satya, or Nagnachiti. And the king, Nagnachit, was the king of Ayodhya. You know, so a different dynasty than Krishna's dynasty. And that king of Ayodhya had made a similar, you know, arrangement. My princess daughter can be married by that king or that prince who defeats 7 powerful, huge, mammoth bulls with sharp horns. 7 of them. And the chapter in the Bhagavatam says, many princes tried, and their limbs were broken, some of them died. The bulls made mincemeat of them. Krishna heard, and Krishna went. When Krishna went, he went with a huge army, including Arjuna and many, many others. And when he came to Ayodhya, Nagnajit received him very happily. He seated him, honored him, offered gifts. And when his daughter, Satya, saw the beauty and all around attractiveness of Krishna, she, you know, says she offered her prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. May this person become my husband. So the king understood what his daughter wanted. So the king proposed marriage, that please accept my daughter in marriage. she wants to marry you. There's only one thing. There's these seven bulls. And we've set this standard. So if you could defeat the seven bulls, that would be really good, because then you can marry my daughter. That would be nice. Krishna was very pleased with his demeanor and his etiquette and respect. So, no problem. Krishna expanded himself into seven Krishnas. And then, right in front of everybody, with the seven Krishnas, fought the seven bulls and defeated them all and tied them up with rope and brought them like play dolls before the king. The king was, yay, you know, this is, that was good. You get my daughter in marriage. And so, just want to read this nice verse. The dowry. The king's wives felt the greatest ecstasy upon attaining Lord Krishna as the dear husband of the royal princess. And a mood of great festivity arose. Conch shells, horns, and drums resounded along with vocal and musical instruments, and the sounds of brahmanas invoking blessings. The joyful men and women adorned themselves with fine clothing and garlands. Listen to this. As the dowry, powerful king Nagdajit gave 10,000 cows. Nanda Maharaj was the king of cows. He had 100,000 cows. He gave 1/10 of Nanda Maharaj's cows. 3,000 young maid servants wearing golden ornaments on their necks and bedecked in fine clothing. 9,000 elephants. 100 times as many chariots as elephants. So that makes 90,000. And 100 times is 900,000.
9 lakhs.
100 times as many horses as chariots, so 100 horses per chariot. So you do the math. What's it? 9 crore? And 100 times as many maidservants as horses, which is a little confusing because it already said how many maidservants. 3,000, but now it's this other big number. That was dowry. So now I have to go back home all the way from Ayodhya to Dwarka with all this stuff. Horses and elephants and chariots and gold and maid servants. Where do you put all the maid servants? That was just for one queen. They have a big palace. 9 crore times 100, so 900 crore. Sheesh. The king of Kosala, his heart melting with affection, had the bride and groom seated on their chariot, and then he sent them off on their way, surrounded by a great army. So then what happened? All the princes and kings that couldn't defeat the seven bulls, they, you know, went charging out to battle with Krishna. Krishna didn't even fight. Arjuna fought. And single-handedly, Arjuna defeated them all. And off they went, back to Dwarka. So, back to this Canto 4. Malayadvaja was such a powerful king. We don't know what the challenge was. To have Vidarbhi, his daughter, in marriage, but something. And he was successful. Such a devotee kindly married the daughter of King Vidarbha. And then the last point is in the final Sanskrit line. Parapura Jayaha. Parapura is Vaikuntha. Pura means city. Para means transcendental. Parapura is Vaikuntha, transcendental city. And Jayaha, he was the conqueror of Vaikuntha. So Prabhupada explains who can conquer Krishna. But a devotee can conquer Krishna. So he can conquer Krishna, so he can conquer Krishna's realm, or Vaikuntha or Goloka, by his devotion. And he makes reference, he doesn't say, you know, Canto 1, Chapter 8, in Kunti's prayers, she says about Krishna, that he who was feared by fear personified became afraid of the little stick in Mother Jasoda's hands. It wasn't even like a big stick, it was just like a little, but he cried. And so she threw away the stick. And the way that Prabhupada has written it here, he voluntarily agreed to fear the stick and the stick of Mother Yashoda. He voluntarily agreed. So he was, you know, performing the Leela. But Leela is specific for Krishna's activities with the devotees. And then there's the non-devotees. So Malaya Dvaja was a great devotee, and we're going to hear his queen was also a great devotee. So although she, you know, in her previous life, she was this Paranjana that was an attached fellow, by the association of Malaya Dvaja, her piety then flourished into also becoming a great devotee. We'll hear more about that. Any discussion or questions? I see Suja's hand up. Yeah. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, I have a comment and a question. So the comment is like, after hearing the gift whatever Krishna received for the Dhamma.
After hearing the whatever Krishna what?
The gift.
The gifts.
Yeah. I was like just wondering like how much space needed like to have it. For how long time and freedom, and it's like so much
interesting.
Yeah. Also,
opulent.
Yeah. So my question is, usually in the Hindu tradition.
Usually in the
Hindu tradition.
Hindu tradition. Okay.
So it's especially with the Kshatriyas. For any auspicious things they do, they usually consult the family priest or guru. For anything, which is going to happen in the family, for the so for the marriage of their daughter. Usually, I see in the Bhagavatam, like, you know, they chose somebody as a custom. I was wondering. My question is like, is there that they don't have the horoscope thing, which usually to consult or to see whether this bride matches with the groom, or so if that is not in place. During this type of marriage?
Exactly. During this type of marriage, there's no horoscope. I've already answered your question. Yeah, not at all. You have something?
A couple of things. You might know that last year we had some person coming through some of the temples in the Midwest giving some health seminars, and was an impersonalist.
Yeah.
My question is, what's your stance, what's your opinion about devotees reaching out to those who might provide health benefit and health advice, but have an impersonal sort of view of things. And in some cases, what was most concerning is they actually started speaking about their conceptions.
Yeah, It was a big mistake that should not be duplicated. What's your second question? I'll elaborate. In the healing process, faith is important. Faith in the doctor. And from that position of faith in the doctor, if you don't have faith in the doctor, the diagnosis and the prescription and the diet and so forth, it's not as effective. Faith is important in the healing process. So you open your heart in faith to somebody who is an impersonalist. I mean, it's something like Duryodhana and his ability to be an administrator. One of Yudhisthira's points before the battle was he's doing a good job. He's a good administrator. But Krishna didn't want him because he was who he was, although he was a good administrator. Somebody may be a good physician, but we don't go to a physician and open our hearts to that physician, even if it's like selectively, he's good at healing and I just won't pay attention to his nonsense philosophy. So it was a mistake. I don't know how it happened. I wasn't consulted. I never would have approved, and it shouldn't happen again. So now the second question.
Can I ask something that is follow-up to that?
Sure.
Let's say we go to physicians out there for, regular allopathic medicine also, and they're, let's say, not impersonalist necessarily, but materialist. And in that case, also...
Well, we don't open our hearts to those people. It's something like our children, devotee children, that go to public schools. I mean, there's exceptions, but commonly... The devotee children in good devotee families that go to public schools, they don't open their hearts to the students and the teachers and the whole program. But then if there's devotee children that are, in a nonsense zone of some kind or another, our devotee children are more vulnerable to that than the public school. I mean, as abundant and as yucky as what goes on in public schools. Similarly, an allopathic doctor, we know what they're up to. And if we find they're not up to all those things, that actually have some other spirit, well, that's pretty nice. But, our guard is up, or we're not like, our hearts, our submissiveness is not open to that person. But you bring somebody to a temple and this other thing is, it's a whole other thing. So next.
I've already speak about this, but I'm not clear. The devotee being firm is what has been spoken about in the purport, specifically firm about conceptions of...
Well, specific, it's specific, but it's, other transcendental notions. And, to make distinctions between the bhakti and other transcendental conceptions, karma, jnana, and yoga.
My question is more in the sense of, looking ahead, Prabhupada's movement, and maintaining of standards, or slight change of standards. I'm thinking...
Beware.
So there's this, on one side it seems like there's a unity and diversity principle that wants to keep us together. On the other side you have, things being watered down.
Yeah.
So, and I'm sure you've been part of so
sure.
many discussions related
sure.
to that. But what
on some the one hand, but on the other hand, just like what's going to be happening on the first weekend of May in Chicago, this, reaching the Western public. So how to do without... how to be relevant and relatable without watering down. How you do the diversity program without watering down. Well, there's many factors to be considered. One of is, we should not become a better acharya than our founder acharya. Somebody's in big trouble if they're thinking like that. At the same time, our founder acharya did some pretty revolutionary things. So then, you know, our founder acharya was our founder acharya. He wasn't like, you know, Bhakta so-and-so. He was qualified to enter into arenas that others could not have. Prabhupada said it explicitly. You would have been crushed. Other acharyas and other sampradayas who honor Srila Prabhupada say, we could not do that. So, you know, what is our whatever the right term is, you know, are we sufficiently inoculated so we don't contract the disease? One of the things that I watched as a new devotee, during Prabhupada's time, was somebody went off to do something, and rather than, you know, bringing people to Krishna consciousness, they got lost in the material energy. Really nice devotees. One comes to mind specifically. I joined in the Boston temple, and there was a very nice devotee, Krunamoya, and he wanted to go to the University of Massachusetts in Amherst and start a preaching center. And it was approved because, you know, Prabhupada was supporting people who were doing that type of thing specifically. And he got, rather than he brought people to devotional service, he got immersed in the material energy. You know, it was bye-bye Krunamoya. Nice devotee, real strong, very faithful. So it doesn't mean don't do such things, but take precautions if you're going to do such things. So, you know, then it gets into this. So follow our founder acharya and take precautions when you do stuff like that. There's so many anecdotal examples, but it's just the principle is be very cautious. When we go in any form or another and engage in preaching work, there's risks. There's risks you don't go in preaching, and you go and preach and there's risks. So when you do, you should be aware there's risks and you take precaution. And that, you know, in different ways, like make sure your sadhana is very strong. Make sure your connection to Guru and Krishna is very strong before you go into this. Anyway, so how to be relevant and relatable. So then there's conservative and there's liberal positions on that question. As you know, as life has its spectrum of views on things, it's just the way it is. And then there's moderates. So whether you're a conservative or you're a liberal or a moderate, you have to be careful because it's a dangerous place, and we don't want to water down. We know very well that happens historically. It happens historically. So we don't want to end up being a Christian religion that once upon a time had strength and purity and then became mush. You know, that's, you know, a conservative view, and it's also a liberal view. We don't want to become mush. You know, for the purpose of increasing numbers or being more popular or something like that. At the same time, we want to fulfill. The bundle of sticks program is important, so we don't get easily broken. We take consultancy from others who are mature, who may not think like we think, and we take their consultancy and we stay in close association with them. Something else? Yes.
A couple questions. So the story of King Paranjana is an allegorical story.
Yes, it is.
Meaning the mention of King Malayagraja, Vidarbha,
the whole thing.
The whole thing. And it's interesting that the same, Rukmini is the daughter of King Vidarbha and she's right there.
Uh-huh.
So the same has been moved.
Sure. Sure. It's allegorical. The Pandya is another term. It's reference to the Pandya dynasty of South India. Maybe not. But it's, in any case, it's allegorical. Second point?
The other question is relating to what you were saying about the personalism becoming rampant and even in the name of Bhakti Fest, some personal teaching. So I want to understand more clearly what is the tradition.
They're not exactly giving teachings. They're just impersonalists that are using the banner of bhakti, having kirtan and doing whatever they do, calling it a bhakti fest. It's like, that the banner says bhakti fest, but the people that are participating. I only know about this. I've never been there. But I know about it from someone who was there. And, it's toxic. From a bhakti point of view. So, now, go ahead. They're not exactly giving teachings, they're just impersonalists.
So, when we see, in the spiritual marketplace, the percentage of, Hare Krishna devotees is so few. I want to understand the prediction of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya says that in every town and village, the one name will be heard. And when we're anticipating the temple of Vedic planetarium opening up, and the movement of Lord Chaitanya is going to receive this big boost by the opening of TOVP. Sometimes I've heard devotees say that the Hare Krishna movement is going to take over the world, and I'm not exactly sure I understand the prediction of Lord Chaitanya in the light of when we actually see that the bhakti movement is actually a very small percentage of the current
the takeover of the world notion is something that different persons would have a different perspective on the history of how that got introduced to our society. My perspective is during Prabhupada's time, by his physical and spiritual presence, there was a Hare Krishna explosion. And he would speak in ways that intimated, at least, the infiltration, or the rampant, continued rampant growth of the Hare Krishna movement. On the other side, he would say, like there's a whole series of quotes, do not expect that the whole world become Krishna conscious. And then he gave some figure of, if my memory serves me right, somewhere in the less than 10%, which is of the total world population, that's a lot. But if it was 5% or whatever the percent was, I'd have to go back and look. He said, that's sufficient to change the whole planet. So don't expect, he was instructing, that everyone's going to become Krishna conscious. That's not realistic. It's not going to happen. Rather, if some percentage, then the whole world can become, the net below the Krishna consciousness is the Daivi Varnashram. Persons that can't practice the regulations of bhakti yoga can work for Krishna, and the work for Krishna is to do the prescribed duty for Krishna. Daivi Varnashram. It's a whole topic. Big topic. Now, what did Prabhupada want? What did he mean? So we're going, it's something, after all these years, there is no consensus. As many people as you speak to, you'll find a different view on what it means and what did Prabhupada and how to do what Prabhupada wanted. So it's one of those things that the GBC at this recent GBC meeting decided we want to change the format of how we function, and the resolution passing thing, and as much as we can delegate, pass that down to others, so that when we come together as GBC members, we can discuss such topics, what and how. And you know, there's once you start making a list, the list grows real fast, and we should be doing that. And then there's others that say, well, wait a minute, Prabhupada didn't want the GBC to be this deliberative body. We were to manage the whole, you know, so what is the role of, the zonal picture is much clearer of what Prabhupada wanted zonal responsibility to be fulfilled. But the global is also expanding the Hare Krishna movement. And, you know, how to do that and what it will look like. And that's, there's lots of diversity, not too much unity on that one. Stay tuned. Now, something that would be nice, maybe tomorrow morning, we can have like an Istagosti where I can just share with you how the GBC is trying to serve the society. Because I did this in Naperville and the feedback was, wow, we didn't know of any of that stuff that was going on. And please continue to keep us informed. So, and then just before here, I was in Bloomington, Illinois. And part of one evening's gathering was I shared with them, you know, the same. Because I was told the audience tonight is going to be our regulars, is not so much new people. So, I mean, I suppose it could be an evening program. Then there's more of the devotees attending than come to this. So, what's the program? I know what the program this evening. What's the program tomorrow evening?
There's a home program, Maharaj, and it sounds like that would be appropriate.
So, home program tomorrow night, not the class tomorrow morning.
Yes.
It's fine with me. Why don't you just discuss with the other council members? It's a long list. Because of the response in Naperville, I volunteered for our North American leadership group. I had made a little list, like bullet points, without, you know, text, just bullet points. And it's a long list. I mean, to do this, to do the whole list, an hour and a half, just summarizing. You know, so, because otherwise, you know, GBC, you know me as your zonal secretary, GBC, but you know what the GBC is doing worldwide? It's irrelevant for most people. But you know what the GBC is doing is, it's very relevant because, for one reason amongst many, those persons who are part of the Hare Krishna movement today are going to be the leaders of the Hare Krishna movement tomorrow. And it's really good to know what's up. And if you're not going to be, you know, a leader of the Hare Krishna, you know, a global leader, you're going to take, you know, fill the shoes of other people who are doing other things today. Anyway, so it's good to have a picture. at least. And you feel you're part of something that's, it's really big. It's really big. It's really big. A lot of weight out there to hold up. Okay, so we'll do that tomorrow. I'll plan that unless you tell me otherwise. It's 8:56. You have a question?
I have a request.
You have a request?
Can you please speak a few statements on the topic you mentioned many times? On the house of Dainya, Bhakti resides.
On what?
On the house of Dainya.
The house of humility is where Bhakti resides.
Well, there's many things to say, but I'll keep it short because it's 8:57. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, texts 8 through 13, I think it is, 8 through 12, what's the first thing on that list of items of knowledge? First, number one on the list. Humility. And so there is this saying that something to the effect that humility is the root of all knowledge. Without converse, without humility, one will not have, one may be a PhD, but one will not have knowledge. Knowledge in the sense that it's meant by in Bhagavad Gita. Knowledge of who I am and knowledge of reality with a capital R. And similarly, the first thing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says in terms of having no taste for the holy name, no attraction for the holy name, the first thing is the remedy is humility. First thing. How can you go to the second thing if you don't do the first thing? And so it's really important, and then what is it and how do I get some?
Thank you.
Okay. Srila Prabhupada, Keith.